Good morning and welcome back. I'm so glad you've chosen to join us this morning as we continue our biblical study into the life and times of Jesus Messiah. Today we're going to pick up where we left off last week in John chapter 1. This section of scripture today gives us background information concerning the first advent of Christ into this mortal plane. This morning, we're going to look back through the biblical lens of history and discover that before God the Son left his throne in glory and entered humanity, a witness was sent to prepare the way for this supernatural, miraculous event. And the name of this witness, this harbinger of good news, was John. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 today, and we'll continue our study in verse 6. Now, I always ask you to follow along in your Bibles for two reasons. Number one, you can examine the text for yourself without having to rely upon what I tell you. You see, I am fallible. The text of Scripture is not. I constantly remind my congregation here at Gainesville Bible Church to never quote their pastor. Instead, our conversations with each other should rely upon God's word as the basis for what we espouse. Another reason I ask you to follow along in your Bibles is so that you can examine and reference the footnotes and cross-references in your Bible and get more context of the text as we study together. So let's ask God to reveal truth to us today as we study his word together. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In verse 6, we're told there came a man sent from God whose name was John. John? I thought we were studying the life of Jesus. Well, here, as introduction to the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Messiah, John the Apostle introduces John the Baptist. And he does so because John the Baptist bore witness to the light, Jesus Christ. It was John the Baptist who introduced the light into a very dark world. Twice in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark and John, we're reminded that God prophesied through the prophets Isaiah and Malachi that God would send a forerunner to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. In Isaiah 40, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." In Malachi 3, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And Matthew, Mark, and John all attributed these prophecies to John the Baptist as the messenger of God, declaring the message of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yeah, I can see why it's appropriate in God's perfect plan to mention that messenger here. Verse 7, "He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him." Now, John B. was an evangelist, and his message was singular. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. And his message wasn't just informational or academic. His message was purposeful. The goal of his message was that those who would receive the message, the truth concerning Jesus as God's Son, that they would believe, accept, trust the reality of that message and would appropriate that life into their lives and be transformed into the sons and daughters of God. In verse 8, "He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." You see, John B. wasn't Messiah. He wasn't the light. But he was given a message from God concerning the light. See, John knew who the light was. He knew who Messiah was. It was his God-given ministry to proclaim what he knew about the person and work of Jesus Messiah. His ultimate purpose in life was to produce belief in Jesus. Just a few verses later, we have the testimony of John B. in his own words. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That was also the purpose of John the Apostle in writing this book. In John 20, he tells us, "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John was the first of many witnesses to the light. What was that witness? Messiah, God's only begotten Son, has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's come with the express purpose of saving a lost and dying world from the bondage of sin. This is not just the testimony of John, it's my testimony today, and I trust it is yours also. Verse 9, "There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man." Now, the author uses the word truth frequently in this gospel, and the idea is to convey that which is the authentic, genuine article, as opposed to the counterfeit. While many in John's time claimed to be the Savior of the world or to be the bearer of God's unique revelation, John emphasizes that Jesus is the only true light of God. We also note that when Jesus appeared on the face of humanity, he brought light to everyone. Now, we know that this doesn't mean that all will accept or trust in his light. We know from a massive amount of scripture that not all will be saved. But the point is that Jesus, as the light, shines God's revelation for all to see. Everyone lives under the spotlight of God's illuminating revelation in Jesus Christ. His light reveals the sinful condition and the need of humanity. Those who respond to this revelation positively experience salvation. And those who reject it and turn from the light, well, they're going to end up in outer darkness. They will experience eternal damnation. When Jesus entered this mortal plane, the light shone for all to see. In verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." Now, I believe these two verses are synonymous. They convey the same idea in different words. Now, there are obvious parallels. Yes, I believe the inference in the second verse refers to the nation Israel, his own, but the idea remains the same regardless of ethnicity. Those who were made through him are by definition those who belong to him as his own. And there's something else embedded here that we dare not gloss over. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. When Scripture uses the term know, gnosko in the Greek, it refers to something deeper than just a mere mental assent or the acquisition of knowledge. The term used here shares its definition with the Hebrew yada. What's significantly distinctive in both of these terms is the idea of knowledge gained by experience, an intimate understanding, a perception that results from personal involvement or relationship. To help clarify the intimate connection that this term portrays, we need to look at its usage in a couple of Old Testament texts. In Genesis chapter 4, "Now the man knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain." In Judges 21, we're told, "And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him." In these passages and many others, the idea of physical, emotional, spiritual intimacy is referred to as knowing. That same personal, intimate, experiential knowledge is what is revealed in our text here in John chapter 1. Here in John 1, the text is not saying that the world didn't know about God. It didn't know him intimately, experientially, relationally, personally. The great Bible expositor, Leon Morris, Morris gave this summary when he was commenting on these parallel verses. He said, two points receive special emphasis. One is the astonishing fact that the Word of God, true God as He is, took upon Himself human nature. And the other is the even more astonishing fact that when He did this, people would have nothing to do with Him. I've often said, I like biblical buts. The reality of the truth of Scripture forever points to the hopeless and tragic condition of man apart from God. Have you read the book of Ecclesiastes lately? See, apart from God, the only hope for man is vanity, is futility. But, contrasting conjunction, it is through these biblical buts that we find God intervening in this helpless and forlorn human condition and replacing futility with hope, beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. In verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. See, we live today in a world that is diametrically opposed to the person and work of God. But to those who would receive Jesus, to those who would know Him, who would enter into relationship with Him, He gives life, eternal life, new life to those who believe in His name. This refers to those who believe, have faith in what? His name. Now, in the biblical context, a name represents the person's character. A name biblically is not just an arbitrary title. It's given in reference to a person's character, their personality. It reveals who they are. What John is saying here about Jesus is that He offers eternal life, citizenship in the kingdom of God, a place at the heavenly table, heirs to the Father's estate, to those who place their faith and trust in what God has said concerning Jesus' character, His person, His name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I cherish this verse. How do you become a Christian? How do you become a child of the King? Well, we find here it's not inherited from our parents or our lineage. It says, not of blood. We also find that salvation is not the result of some innate physical or emotional desire on our part. Scripture says, nor of the will of the flesh. Also, we don't become children of God because we want to. Salvation is not merited because of our volition or our endeavor. Scripture says, nor of the will of man. Well, then how can anyone be saved? How does one become born again? But of God. I'm so glad this morning that the plan of God for my salvation doesn't rely upon me. I would so mess that up. In Ephesians 2, we're told, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you are a child of God this morning, Scripture reveals that your transformation, you were born again into the household of faith. That transformation is because God chose to save you. When someone greets me with the ubiquitous, how are you doing? I always answer, I'm doing great, in spite of myself. I usually get a chuckle as response from most folks who don't recognize how sincere I really am. You see, I live under an acute recognition of the grace of God. I am a child of the King, but because He chose me in spite of myself. My friends, as we part this morning, I have to ask the question, do you know Him? I know you know about Him, but do you have an intimate relationship with Him? Have you experienced His grace, His love, His mercy, His guidance, His discipline? My prayer for this radio audience this morning is the heart of John B. and John A., that you would recognize that what God has revealed about Jesus through Scripture is true, and that through that testimony, you would know Him. Also remember that previous episodes of A Harmony of the Gospels can be found on our website at GainesvilleBibleChurch.com. And you're always welcome to join us here at 601 North Radio Hill Road. Until next time, walk in the light of His Word and rest in His grace.
He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair.